Good morning. Go ahead and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning. Good to see you all. If I haven't met you yet, my name's Andrew. And before I jump in, I just want to take a quick minute just to say thank you to all of you who came out yesterday to help with our church workday. We got so much done, more accomplished than we thought, and it was a good time. And I just want to encourage you, if you weren't able to come and you want to take part in that, I loved getting to meet some new people, work alongside some people. But if you're looking for an opportunity and you're like, man, I really was mad I wasn't there yesterday, because I'm assuming that's why all of you weren't there. There's another opportunity where we're going to be painting September 20th. And so if you would like to come and have a paint party, you are invited, okay? So just know you can show up on the 20th, and we're going to be doing some painting and looking forward to that. But we are jumping in this morning to Ecclesiastes 11. And before I do that, I just want to take a moment just to pray for our time and ask the Lord just to speak. So Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this space that we can just come and worship and just turn our hearts and our attention towards you. And Lord, as we look to your word, I just ask that you would speak to us, Father, that you would make clear the things that you want to make clear to us, and that by your spirit that we would have understanding that doesn't just stay in our minds but moves into our hearts and into our actions. Father, you are the giver of life, and we have all been given a good gift in life. That we have breath in our lungs. And so would you help us to steward that well, and the invitation to live for you, for your glory, and for the good of others. So speak to us this morning. Convict us where we need convicting. Comfort us where we need your comfort. And strengthen us so that we may follow after you in every area of our lives. Jesus, we love you, and we pray all of this in your name. Amen. Amen. In 2013... the film The Secret Life of Walter Mitty came out, and it follows the story of a mild-mannered guy who works at the Time magazine, and he's always playing it safe. And although he dreams of a different life inwardly, and actually quite vividly at times, his dreams come to life on screen, playing out in these dramatic scenes where he is always the hero, only for Walter to suddenly snap back to reality, realizing that he's just been daydreaming in front of all of his coworkers, and just kind of shrink back into his ordinary ways. He's always avoiding risk. He's always playing it safe. He's always holding back from truly living. And this movie, it didn't go on to win any Academy Awards, although I was surprised by that. If you haven't seen it, you would know that it was amazing. Anyway, the story struck a chord for so many I think, and those who watched it, because I think all too often, some of us succumb to this. This kind of daydreaming through life. This idea of all that's in front of us is not all that it could be. This sense that somehow we're stuck and we're never truly living. And a lot of times what hinders us, what pulls us back, it's not an intentional choice that we make. Like no one ever wakes up one day and says, you know what, I'm just going to play it safe for the rest of my life. I'm just going to shrink back from all of life. No, it's more of a drift that starts to happen over time. And the drift happens because of hurts and wounds. Happens because of our fears and our failures. The things that we've experienced in life. Broken relationships that make us afraid to step into relationship again. Real life experience. Real life hurts that begin to limit what we see possible in our own lives. Now, and one of the most well-known stories of Jesus, the disciples were out on the Sea of Galilee, and as they sat in the boat, they all sat huddled together, and they saw a figure walking towards them on the water. And at first, their reaction, I think, is a pretty normal reaction. They're filled with fear. It's not often you see someone just walking on the water towards you. And so they freak out, and they kind of look around, and one of them cries out, it's a ghost. Like, they're not sure. They have no paradigm for this. And in that moment, Jesus calls to them from the water, and he says, take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. Words that Jesus speaks often, do not be afraid. But what follows that is one of my favorite moments in Scripture. Because Peter, hearing and seeing Jesus, he cries out to Jesus, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He invites, or he says, Jesus, if it's you, if it's really you, if you speak that I can come out on the water, I can do that. And why I love this interaction is because Peter had seen enough in Jesus' life to understand that if Jesus told him he could do it, he could do it. And he was willing and able that if Jesus commanded him and said, yes, you can do it, that was enough for him to step out of the comfort and safety of the boat and to follow Jesus wherever he was, even out in the wilds of the water. And what happens? What happens in this story? Jesus invites him because Peter saw a possibility because of who Jesus is. Now, you might be wondering right now, like, we are a long ways off from Ecclesiastes 11 here. Like, where are we going with it? And what does this have to do with anything that we're going to talk around in Ecclesiastes 11? And I think everything, actually, I think this has everything to do with what we're going to talk about in Ecclesiastes 11. So as we step back into Ecclesiastes, where we have been following along the words of the preacher as he's been taking us down all of these various paths that people try to pursue and find meaning in life apart from God, as we try and figure out this thing that we call life, this morning we are going to find an invitation to live fully and freely with joy. And so, turn with me to Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1. You may already have it open because we just read it. Beginning in verse 1, it says, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. Now, at first read of this, we're not quite sure what's going on, but the phrase, cast your bread upon the waters, is an admonition to commerce alongside a calculated risk. Okay, what do I mean by that? Some translations will go so far as to take this phrase, cast your bread upon the waters, and they'll translate it, send your grains overseas. The idea being that to cast your bread, your grain upon the waters means engaging in commerce, investing what you have, selling it abroad so that you may get some sort of return out of it. But notice the word here is cast your bread upon the waters. Send out. In the Hebrew, this word means to stretch out, to send out, or to be stretched out yourself. It's not a comfortable word when we think about being stretched out. To engage in trade overseas was not a guarantee that you would get any return. because to send ships overseas meant that you had to deal with the volatility of the sea and the unpredictability of the currents and the waves that could destroy your ships at any moment. There was a risk that you were willingly taking by casting your bread upon the seas. It wouldn't just happen on its own. It would take force and intentionality to send it out. And so there's a risk that's involved. But here the preacher is saying, go for it. Use what you have been given. Take hold of the things that you have and use them, invest them, cast them out. Don't hoard them. To double down on this idea, in verse 2, it says, give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on the earth. What he's saying here is by giving to 7 or giving to 8, you're diversifying your investments. You're having a diverse portfolio. Now, just fair warning, these are not investment hot takes that I'm giving you this morning on how you should invest your funds. I'm just walking us through what the preacher is proclaiming here in these moments. He's saying, give to 6 or 7. They have different things that are going on. And in 2008, right, many people who had invested all that they had in the stock market, they felt the crash of that because they did not have a diverse investment there. Essentially, the phrase the preacher is using here is the equivalent of our modern day phrase, don't put all your eggs in one basket. But notice again how he concludes, give a portion of 7 or 8 or even to 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on you. Now, what's he saying there? Because it sounds like, hey, just use what you have, but just remember disaster could strike at any moment, right? It's like this real sobering kind of thing. But he's reminding us, you can observe what's going on around you. You can make all sorts of predictions, but in the end, you have no control, really. And we can use that sense of unpredictability, that sense of not having control to shrink back. And just to grab hold of everything we have and to hoard it and say, I just have to hold on to this and keep it safe. But what he's saying is actually what you have been given to steward, step out and use, invest, be generous, give to 6 or 7. The meaning here isn't just limited to financial investment, but it's just how you live. And so Solomon is saying, be a person that whatever you have, you're generous with it. Don't hoard it. Use it. Don't hide it. Now, we've looked at verses in chapters 5 and 6 when the preacher warned us against this idea of just chasing wealth. Like, let's just get rich and that will solve all our problems. But we noticed even in that conversation, the posture that he was encouraging was a posture of generosity. And that's what he's saying here. Be a generous people. But what happens? Well, fear and failure and scarcity, they cause us to shrink back, don't they? They're not to be what drives us. That's what he's saying here. It's not to be our fear and our failures and our scarcity that's loudest in our life. No, that's not what to be, that's not to limit us. We're actually to invest the gifts that we've been given. But the problem with fear, failure, and scarcity is as much as we try and squash them, they're really loud company. They talk to us a lot. They come back to us really quick. Financial mistakes can haunt us, and we feel the repercussions of that makes us nervous. Scarcity that we experienced as a kid can scar us, and so we always have this mentality that there's never enough for me, and so I got to really fight and claw for my own and hang on to what I have. And fear of failure can just paralyze us, can keep us inactive. This is why the preacher continues. In verse 3, he says, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. Now, what's he saying here? What he's saying is observe what's happening. But don't be surprised or read too much into it. Right? If there's clouds and they look like they're filled with rain, probably don't plan a picnic. Okay, like that's a little bit of what he's saying. You should expect rain. Like if you see clouds, expect rain. If a tree falls, guess what? There it will lie. Right? Deep thoughts with the preacher Solomon. Right? Like that's what he's telling us. Like if it falls to the north or south, there it is. Right? And we could feel like this is kind of some weird stuff that he's getting into. But when we step back, what's he saying? Sometimes things happen in our life where a tree falls. And we go, well, why did it fall? And what do I do now? Like, what do I do with this mess? And then we just start circling it and observing it. And we stop actually actively living because we're just looking at, man, that tree fell. And he's like, yeah, get over it and keep living. That's where he's pushing us in this moment. Like, yeah, there's going to be clouds and there's going to be rain. There's going to be things that happen that are outside your control, but don't let that stop you from living your life. Don't shrink back, but step forward. See, he's going to continually be reminding us that we have been given life to live. Not to hide from, but to step into. In a moment, we'll see that he's actually going to say, and you should enjoy it, you should savor it, you should use it, you shouldn't settle, you shouldn't shrink back, but step forward in obedient risk to abundant life that is before you. See, the preacher is going to continue to remind us, step forward, don't shrink back. I remember when our kids were little, we were at my parents' house, and they had a swimming pool, and they had a diving board. And I remember Ella was up on the diving board, and she was kind of at the edge, and I'm like down swimming in the water, and I'm like doing the pep talk of like, hey, kiddo, just jump. You got this, you can do it. And she's just kind of like staring at the water, and she's kind of just sitting on the edge. And then there's Asher, who is 2 years younger than her, and he just kind of walks by her, gets up on the thing, pushes her to the side, and he just like sends it, right? And she's still just like watching like what? What just happened? Like, how did he just do that? And then this other thing clicked in of like, I can't believe he did that before me, you know? And then she's like, he can't do that and I can't do that. So then she looks and she's like, I'm not just going to watch others experience. And she just like leapt, right? This is what Solomon is saying. Like, don't just watch other people live. Don't just observe what's happening around you. You actually have a life to steward and to use. So use it. Step into it. If you get to that edge and you just stare, no, you jump off into life that God is calling you into. That's the gift that you've been given, that we've all been given. Don't settle, shrink back, lean in. And this is where the preacher takes us next. He says, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. Now, there's a time for sowing. There's a time for reaping. We watch the seasons, and we know when we're supposed to do those things. The preacher reminded us of that in chapter 3. There's a time for all things, but he's not just speaking to timing here. He's speaking to our propensity towards inaction, analysis, paralysis. He's speaking to those of us who are prone to wait for just the right time before we act. When everything comes together, then I'll do that thing. Those of us who love that word, someday we'll get to that. But right now, we're not ready for it, and we just need all the other things to fall in line, and then I'll step out and do that thing that I've been talking about all the time that the rest of you are just like, why don't you do it already? And you're like, well, I'm just waiting for the perfect time. Notice here what he says. He who observes the wind, observation. What's observation? It's watching what's happening, but there's no action behind it. You're just taking in what's going on. He says, and he who regards the clouds, regarding something is giving attention or concern to something. But notice again, there's no action behind this. The preacher is telling us the perfect time is an illusion, the perfect moment that you're waiting for. We can get so lost in waiting that we're never doing. Now, I want to qualify this a little bit because some of you are like, aren't we supposed to be patient and aren't we supposed to observe and aren't we supposed to wait? Yes, absolutely. There are those times. But what he's speaking to is the extreme that we can get locked up in, those that have a tendency to use our waiting as an excuse for an action. When actually waiting oftentimes is an action even in itself, when we give that to the Lord and we say, Lord, I'm going to wait upon you, but I'm going to continue doing the things that I know you've told me to do. I'm not going to stop all of life entirely, but I'm going to continue to show up and I'm going to do all these things until I get an answer here, but it's not an inactivity. It's an active waiting. The preacher, he says, we can get so lost in the waiting, we're never doing. This happens to us when we have that thing of, I will do this, but only once this happens. Like, Lord, I will do what you're calling me to, but only once you line up all this over here. Then I'll be good, right? And what are we doing in that moment? We're like saying, Lord, I don't trust your word at just your word. I need some conditions that you're going to qualify so that I can step into that. Like, I need you to work on my terms. And what he's looking for is just a yes. That's what he's looking for. Like, when he calls us into something, he's looking for a yes. The preacher's saying your good intentions, they're fooling you into inaction. We can all have the best of intentions, but if there's no action behind those, then it's just talk. A storm may come in your life. And some of you have experienced many storms in your life. I'm not minimizing that. Don't hear me minimizing anything that you've walked through. Trees are going to fall, right? And guess what? There they'll lie. You don't know what tomorrow holds. So live. The life that you have been given, live. Step into it. Don't shrink back from it. We're not guaranteed anything. So with the breath that you have right now in your lungs, how are you stewarding that for the glory of God and for the good of others? Verse 5, he now is going to give us some perspective, right? He's pushing us into this thing of like, hey, there's an obedient risk of casting out what God has given you and use what you have. Don't just kind of watch life go by. And then he's going to pull up some perspective for us so we remember who exactly we're serving. Verse 5, as you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. He's reminding us here of the mystery of life. There are so many things. There's so many technologies we have. There's been so many discoveries, so many explanations, so many advancements. Like, there's so many things and so much information, and yet there is still so much mystery to life. There are still things that we cannot explain fully and completely. The fact that life can be formed in the womb of a woman is an incredible miracle of God that he forms and he fashions, and we just look at in awe that that happens. And what he's saying here is, while life is unpredictable, remember the creator of all these things, the one that you should stand in awe of, and remember that he has created you not accidentally, but with intent, with purpose. And so step in to the way that he has placed before you. Step into life with your creator. For all that we can explain, there is still so much we cannot explain. But that can't be an excuse for us to shrink back. I don't know how everything works, so I'm going to wait until I figure that out. If you're trying to wait until you have all the information and all the questions that you have, you're going to be waiting for a long time. Because once you answer one question, I guarantee you're about to find another question that's going to bake your noodle, okay? It's just the way life works. And so he goes on, in the morning, sow your seed. And at evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. What's he talking about here now? In the morning, sow your seed. So he's like, go out there and do your work. In the evening, don't slack your hand. You keep going. You don't know the opportunity that will shift your life. So what's he saying here? Do your work and sow generously. And this, again, this isn't just like financial investment, like how do I invest so that I have security in my resources, but he's talking in all of life. How are you stewarding your life that you are giving of yourself generously in all avenues? How are you living your life in such a way that the gospel is the only explanation for how you're living? See, there's a story that Jesus told, and I'm sure you know this one well, but Matthew 13, parable of the sowers, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground and where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30-fold. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, as you read this story, have you ever thought to yourself, man, he wasted a lot of seeds? That's usually not where we go. We're like, I'm so thankful that he just kept sowing, right? I'm so thankful that one of those seeds sprang up in me and like his good work sprang up in me. When we read that story, we lock in on those seeds that do produce and that take root, and then they produce seeds of their own. We don't focus on the one that didn't take. But isn't it interesting? When we think of our own lives, where do we focus? It's usually on the failures. We usually focus on the moments in our life that didn't take. We usually focus on the moments where it didn't work out. We focus on those moments where we went to share our faith, and man, we just feel like we fumbled it, and we just froze, and we didn't know what to say. We hold on to those. We replay those moments. But what if we took the parable of the sowers? What if we took what the preacher is pushing us towards, and we just started to sow richly and generously? We just said, you know what? There's going to be some failure along the way. There's going to be some things that don't sprout up, but you know what? There's also going to be some that do. There's going to be some conversations that I have that will have eternal consequences for the person that I'm talking with. And I may never, ever know that until we're in heaven together one day and they see you and they say, hey, you remember that conversation we had? That changed everything. What if we started to accept that not everything is going to go according to our plan? That's really hard. I'm not minimizing the things you've walked through. But we don't let that be our excuse. This is not my plan, but this is what it is. The tree fell, and there it is. So now what do I do with it? I'm going to step in obedient risk to the abundant life that God is calling me into. Jesus says, follow me. When we look at what he does with the disciples, just, hey, follow me. Follow me. And then what does he do? He takes them along and they get to live with him, walk with him, see how he treats people, see the rhythms of his life. And what he's saying is when you follow the rabbi, your aim is to become like the rabbi. When you follow Jesus, your aim is to become like Jesus. Not just know what he said, not just know about his culture, not just know how he fulfills prophecy, not just know where you stand on the end times, not just know who's in, who's out, and who's a heretic, not just know which political party best aligns with your view of life. Listen, all of those things are good things to know. I'm not belittling those. But I think too often we are content to observe the world around us, knowing where we stand, but not leaning in and living. We've been called to follow Jesus, and this takes faith, this takes action, this takes an obedient risk to step out and live as he lived, to love as he loved, and to go where he sends us. Not just know what he said, not just know the context of what he said, but to allow that to transform us to step out in him. But I think part of why we shrink back again is those moments in our life that we've experienced brokenness, failure, hurt, wounds. Some of you have experienced pain in the name of Jesus. Someone representing Jesus has been the pain point for you. So even being in church for you is hard and there's work you have to do. But can I just say, I'm so glad you're here because it wasn't Jesus that wounded you. So keep running to him. Keep your eyes fixed on him. Because he sees you. He is your good shepherd who loves you. But sometimes our fear isn't just wounds that we carry, but sometimes it's like, I don't know if I'm doing this right. I think I'm going to mess this up anyway, so why even try? I'm not the best person to share with someone because I don't really know enough theology and I don't really read the Bible enough, so what could I possibly share with someone about the gospel? And then sometimes there's just a fear that we don't like to voice, but sometimes we've been disappointed in God in our life, and we're afraid to trust him again because we're like, I don't want you to disappoint me again. I don't know if you're gonna hold up your end like I thought you would. But Solomon is saying, you have been given a gift, and if you still have breath in your lungs, use this gift, and the best way to aim this gift is towards your very creator. To step forward into this call of obedience, to listen to his voice above all others. Obedient risk stepping forward, to step out in faith and to jump into life with Jesus. And again, this is a serious call. When Jesus says, follow me, I love how Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, when Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. Like, it's not a light thing. But also, it's so serious that we are to find joy in it, some serious joy in it. And the preacher, actually, he's going to walk us through that this life that we've been given, that we are to invest in and to lean into, we're actually to savor and find joy in it as well. Pick up in verse 7. He says, light is sweet and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. Just making an observation here, but light, when we hear light in Scripture, it's always this representative of God's goodness. There's always this contrast between light and darkness. And he's saying here, light, when we see light in our life, it is sweet. When we see light in our life, it is pleasant for the eyes. Now, these two words that he's using for sweet and for pleasant, light is sweet. In the Hebrew, that's matok. It's a word that's used to describe the sweetness of honey. It means it's something to be savored. Light is to be savored. God's light is to be enjoyed, to be lingered over. And this other word, that light is pleasant, it's the Hebrew word tov, which is kind of the general word for God's goodness. When we see God's goodness, the tov. So there's a sweetness that we are to savor and we are to enjoy the goodness of God. Michael Eaton points out that life is not only good in itself, but that it is to be savored with enthusiasm as one might enjoy honey. How many of you are enjoying your lives like honey right now? Some of you are like, I think I got the wrong kind of honey. Mine's a little bitter and it's not going down well, right? Which he's not saying it's all good all the time. But when it is good, when we have those moments where God is just broken through and we feel that sense of joy and we feel that sense of the presence of our Creator, when we look around and we're holding those tight to us that we love and we recognize that, he's saying savor that. Enjoy that. Be present to that. Call it out. Worship God for that. Verse 8, so if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. And like, there's the preacher. That's what we've been waiting for. That refrain, it's a vapor, it's a mist, it's meaningless. If a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. What's he saying there? If you have enjoyed many rotations around the sun, and you've got the mileage and the lines to prove it, he's saying rejoice. Rejoice. For not all have enjoyed many days. In the days of light, they give us hope to weather the days of dark. They give us something to carry us through when the days feel heavy. For again, everything is a vanity. That word hevel, mist, vapor, the mantra of the preacher, it's a breath, it's fleeting. So in the good moments, rejoice in the gift that you have been given. Savor it and recognize it. Verse 9, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. This starts to feel really personal right here. As he's like looking back, he's got some age on him. And everyone over the age of 40 who does that slow like sigh when you stand up and you're like, ah, like just because your body feels it, right? Looks back on those younger and you're like, ah, oh, you don't even know how good you have it, right? Like you don't even know what it means to like, if I sleep with the wrong pillow now, my neck hurts for like a week and it's the worst. I've become that guy where my kids are now of an age where when I see like young families, I'm talking like little kids, I just like, I feel like don't be overbearing, but I just like grab them like, you hold on to this. They grow up so fast. You enjoy this. And they just look exhausted. I'm like, it's okay. Just hang in there. You know, like, but this is what he's doing. He's looking back. He's saying, listen, you who are young, you don't even realize that you are living in a state where this might be the best your body ever feels. You don't know any different. So you can't even appreciate it, right? Because you're like, this is just how it is. And then one day you're like, this is not how it is. Like, that, nothing works. But it's not to become like the curmudgeon that looks back and, you youth, it's wasted on the youth. No. There's just an appreciation. Those of you who are younger, seriously, embrace the fact that, like, oh, this is a unique season of my life. Lord, would you use this time of my life for your glory? You can make an incredible impact for the kingdom, no matter how old you are, no matter how weathered you are. You can make an incredible impact for the kingdom. If you have life and breath in your lungs, you're not done, okay? If you're not dead, your ministry is not done. Right? That's important for us to recognize. And then he moves on. Walk. Well, this is where it gets a little dangerous, okay? Because this little piece of advice here, if we just grab hold of this next verse and we just run with it, we're going to see some twisted things. But he says, walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, right? Like, just chase after whatever you want to. That sounds great, doesn't it? Like, hey, you just live your life. You do you. Like, you're young. You just enjoy it. Just whatever comes to mind that you want to do, you do. You try everything, and we're like, wait, this sounds very wrong, you know, but like, we're making a coffee cup of it because we're like, that's the mantra I want in my life. I just have permission to do what I want to do. But remember, Solomon, who's writing this, he's also written some other things, and so we have to take that in context and remember that in Proverbs 12:15, he says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, its way is to death. Proverbs 18:12, before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. Another prophet, Jeremiah, would say later, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? So should we just walk in the ways of our heart and pursue whatever we want? No, that's not what he's saying here, because he follows it up with a pretty stern warning. He says, walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Okay? So he's like, do whatever you want. Just remember God's watching. That's a little like, so put some perspective there of to make sure that the desires of your heart, that you are aligning your heart to beat like God's. Remember, that's that whole like, not my will, but your will be done. Like, make sure that's aligned. Because the actions that we carry forward, and I actually think some of the inactions that we don't step into too, the ways that we don't use the things that God has given us to steward, there will be an account of that. Now, thankfully, we're free. When God looks at us, when you've said yes to Jesus, he sees you as righteous through the blood of Jesus, not through your own actions, but there still is a moment where we will give an account for how we lived. Verse 10, remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. All right, we end very positively once again. I like how the New English Translation handles this verse. It says, banish emotional stress from your mind and put away pain from your body, for youth and the prime of life are fleeting, right? All of this is just like a perspective that he is giving us in this moment. But wouldn't it be nice? I heard a pastor talking about this very thing. Like, wouldn't it be nice just to wake up every morning and be like, I banish you emotional stress. Like, and it would just be gone. I'm like, yeah, that's a prayer I could get behind. Unfortunately, our emotional stress and vexation loves to get its roots and hooks into us and wake us up at all hours of the night. Banish emotional stress from your mind. Again, what is he saying here? Don't let that be the loudest thing in your life. Okay, don't let that be the thing that gets the most attention in your life. Those things are real. I'm not minimizing that. That's real. But make sure that you're allowing your heart to be rightly ordered so that it's the Lord who has the loudest voice in your life, the sovereign one who's speaking over all those things, so that when a tree falls, you can go, there it will lie, and God is good. Okay? Remove vexation from your heart, put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Again, all of this, it's the prime of your life, it's fleeting. So enjoy what you're given. Even our youth will fade like a mist, like a vapor. Now, this ending that he comes to here in this section, speaking to enjoying life, doesn't seem to end with a lot of joy. Like, he starts with, like, savor life, but it's fleeting, you know, and it sounds more like resigning ourselves to the fact that every day we're closer to death, and every day the effects of decay are felt on our bodies. And so today might be the best you ever feel, right? And it's just this slow, gradual decline from here, right? So just chew on that, meditate on that, and see what the Lord stirs in your heart. But it also might be the worst you ever feel is today, right? Flip that around. It might be the worst you're going through right now in this moment. But where do we go with any of this? Well, a lot of it depends on what you're chasing. Like if you're chasing sensibility and chasing safety, a life free of problems, well, what Solomon's reminding us is those are going to come. So every time we hit one of those bumps in the road, man, it's going to be tragic. We're going to feel that. Every storm cloud will lock you up. Every fallen tree will be a reminder that disaster awaits. And what can happen, and what I've seen happen with some people, is they're so bent on not wanting to be hurt, not wanting to be uncomfortable, that they just kind of cocoon themselves. But what happens in that is they pull so far back that they begin to just observe others without ever truly living themselves. And this would be a waste of the gift that you've been given. This would be to stay in the boat when you've been called out on the water. If you're chasing that perpetual youth, right? We have a society that glorifies youth. Then every ache, every wrinkle, every lost hair is going to be a reminder that what you seek is not possible. But what the preacher is saying is instead see every ache, every wrinkle, every lost hair as a reminder of our own mortality. You're like, why is that more helpful? That still seems pretty stark. Not that we would focus morbidly on this march that we're all experiencing towards death, but that we would triumphantly live and enjoy the days that we have been given. But when you have that right perspective, when it's not just like, oh, I'm aging, but when you look and you go, yeah, life is passing, but I'm still alive. I'm still here. I still have these people around me. I still have a purpose that God is going to use me for. And that may seem a little different than when you were young and the dreams and aspirations you had. But now that you are wizened and you have a little bit more mileage on you, when certain things happen in life that when you were young hit you and you're like, I don't know how to deal with this. Now it hits you and you're like, oh, I've been here before. And God's shown up before, I'll be just fine. And the beauty of that is that when you're there and you see a young person going through this, that you can come alongside them and you can be a comfort and encouragement to them. Instead of standing back and be like, youth is wasted on the youth. No, don't do that. Let's not be that people. The preacher is telling us once again that safety and youth, they're not going to hold up. They won't hold you. They won't treat you well. If our aim is safety, you'll never truly live. If our aim is youth, you'll always be afraid of death. So where do we aim in all of this? Well, the preacher, when we think of Solomon, he was looking towards the future with a measure of uncertainty. See, he was very aware of the promises of God, that God had promised there would be a line of David, that there would be a king, there would be a Messiah that would rule and reign forever. He was aware that death would be dealt with in some way, but he was unsure of what that would actually practically look like. So he had to have an obedient risk towards this future promise of a coming king. But that promise that he was waiting for, we have seen in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We can hold tight to that. We can look to the one who calls us into life and life abundantly, who calls us to a life of obedient risk, who calls us to a life where we spend our lives generously for the glory of our King Jesus and for the good of others. We have seen the King who has come and who calls us out upon the waters. You see, when Jesus called to Peter, after Peter said, Lord, you call me, I'll come out on the water with you. What did Peter do? Did he backtrack? No, he stepped out in obedient risk. He said, I told you, if you call me, I'm gonna come out there. And what happened? All right, what happened in that moment? Anyone, what happened? Say it again. He walked on water. You guys, Peter walked on water. He saw the possibility that was in front of him, and he walked on water. That's incredible. That's mind-blowing. I think at times we have a hard time believing that story. But Peter, in faith, stepped out. And it wasn't because, oh, Peter, you know, he had strengthened himself to that. No, fixated on Christ. I see what you're doing. You're calling me to do the same. I can do it because of who you are. A new possibility was in front of him. And this is what Peter stepped forward into. And he walked on water. And yes, we also know where the story goes, that he takes his eyes off of Jesus, as we all do at some point, as we all have done. And we look around to the wind and the waves that are churning around us, and we let those things get too loud in our lives, and we let that become the thing we're aiming at, and what happens is we sink below them. And what happened to Peter is he began to sink. But he was not left to drown. No, Jesus pulled him up. But what I want to see you more than what I want you to see more than anything is that Peter, he got out of the boat. Because for Peter, the best place to be was not in the safety of the boat, it was with Jesus, wherever he was. And so when he sees Jesus, he's like, I just want to be with you. That's where I want to be. I don't need to stay in this boat, even though we're in water, and that would make a lot of sense to most everybody else. But if you call me out, I can stand with you, and that's where I want to be. And when Jesus called him, he took that obedient risk, and he stepped out, and he walked on water towards Jesus. See, and for us this morning, my question is, knowing what we know about who Jesus is, why are we so often staying in the boat when we have been invited to walk on water? Why have we allowed the hurts and the wounds and the failures to become the loudest voice in our life? And again, please don't hear me as minimizing that. Those are real things. Those are hurdles. But we can just begin walking around those things. And that can begin to confine us and constrain us when we have been called to walk forward in life, to savor the good moments that we have with the Lord, to enjoy him both now and forever. Using the life that we have been given for his glory and for the good of others. And so what I want to do, just for a moment, is just take some time for us just to invite and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to each and every one of us. To listen for his voice as he calls you out to truly live. And how I want to do this is I'm going to pray for us in a moment, but I want you just to open your life before the Lord and just ask him. And maybe he's already been speaking to you, but Lord, where have I been shrinking back from what you've been inviting me into? Where am I limiting the possibilities of what's in front of me because of my own hurts or past failures or my fears? Where do I need to take an obedient risk towards you? Not holding back, but leaning in with joy. And here's the good news of that. When we step into life with Jesus, he doesn't say we have to muster up that courage on our own, that we have to have all things put together. But no, he does give us the advocate, the comforter, the helper, the equipper, the spirit who resides within us, who speaks to us, who encourages us, who helps us to step forward in confidence that is well beyond our own, with a strength that is well beyond our own. So as we pray this morning, as we just sit, I'm going to pray and then I'm going to leave some space to be quiet. And then I'll close this again. But we're just going to invite the Spirit to speak to us. Where do we need to step out? Where is he inviting us right now? So, Father, we come before you, laying our lives before you. You have given us breath in our lungs, a good gift that we can so take for granted. And, Father, in this room, there are so many stories. And there's so many places where many have experienced a light that was sweet and savory, your goodness, Lord, and we rejoice in that. But there's also been many moments of dark where we've experienced evil and suffering and pain and sorrow and the effects of sin. And so, Lord, that can cause us to shrink back. that can cause us to be afraid to step forward or feel inadequate to step forward. And so, Lord, right now, we just want to give space for you to speak, to call us out upon the waters where you see fit, to convict us where we need convicting, to comfort us and to remind us that we are a new creation in you, that our past does not have to determine our future because of what you have done. And so, Lord, we come with open hands. And in this quiet, we just pray, Holy Spirit, would you speak to us? Stir in our hearts. Father, would you move in these conversations that have begun here, Lord, would they not stay here? The things that you are stirring or causing us to pay attention to, would we not just stuff them down once we walk out these doors? But would we take an obedient risk toward abundant life in you, trusting that where you are calling us, you will equip us and come alongside us. Father, for some in this room, it may just to be to take a step towards healing from past wounds, to bring others into the conversation, to help shoulder some of what you've been bearing alone. And so, Lord, would you just give strength, and would you bring the right people around to help in that journey? Father, for those in here who maybe have yet to say yes to you, would they see that you are offering life, that the consequences of our sin demands death, and yet you and your kindness came and paid our debt in full, and all who call on your name are a new creation and offered new life. And so, Lord, if that's where someone needs to start today, would you give them the courage to say yes to you and step into life with you. Lord, for any who feel as though that their time is done in some respect, they had their moment, but now it's time just to shrink back. Lord, would you show them the more that you have for them? Would you help them to double down in relationships where they can be an encourager, an equipper, that they have a voice that you want to use? Holy Spirit, speak to us, I pray. And I pray that you'd be relentless, that you wouldn't let us get away with stuffing it again, that you'd stay after us. That we could step into what it is to savor your goodness, to enjoy the life we've been given, and to use it for you. So, Lord, we come and we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we thank you that you provide exactly what we need, that we need you, that you are the one who conquers our sin, sorrow, and shame, and that in you we have new life. And so, Lord, would you help us to step into that with confidence, not in ourselves, but in you, willing to see the new possibilities that you have set forward. And so, Jesus, as you call to us, would you help us to be ready with a yes, always? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as we close this morning, I just want to invite you, if you have any prayer needs, any prayer requests, we'll be down front. We'd love to pray alongside you. I also just want to invite you back to our prayer and worship night tomorrow night. We're going to spend some time really praying for our community, praying for the lost, praying that God would just do a move in our community for those who are far from him. And so I think you will benefit from being here. I know I always do. I also just want to give a little bit of warning that tomorrow night, the Bears are playing on Monday night. So I got coverage. So you guys have a great time. I'm just kidding. Part of the night, we will be praying for the Bears, and for they need it. They need it. No, but I'd be here. You don't want to miss out. But as we leave from here, may the words of the Apostle Paul be what just rings through our minds, that to live is Christ and to die is gain. That to live is Christ, to die is gain. So may you know his grace, his unmerited favor. May you know peace that is possible only in him. And would you step forward in obedient risk towards the abundant life that he offers each and every one of us. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow night.